Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with the congregation today. I ask that you bless this message and that the Holy Spirit gives us an ear of understanding, and by this sermon it helps each one of us to persevere through the inevitable trials that we will all face during our brief trip through this world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I've called this sermon Secondary Things, and as the sermon develops, you'll understand exactly what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. That is our Lord's promise of common grace for all. So no matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, God will share his blessings with you whilst we're on this earth. Man is always drawn to what he believes will make him happy. Now, some of the things that make me happy is my wife and daughter coming to church to spend time with you good people, spending time with my friends. I like films, certain foods like curries, especially spicy curries. Dogs, I like dogs, you know. Dogs is one of my favourite animals. Always happy to see you no matter what. A tidy house, I do like a tidy house. A cold bed on a hot night. I don't know if all of us don't move around the bed trying to find a cold bit of the bed when it's too hot. Now, I like birds. Birds, I love birds. That's why I'm rescuing them at work and things like that. Cuddles, like me cuddles. Scripture, prayer, which I'm getting better at, I think, now. Personal prayer. Books about our Lord, love that. And YouTube videos, sermons and apologetics. I thoroughly enjoy that. But all of these things are secondary things. The unbelieving man will always be drawn towards secondary things to give him happiness, no matter how brief that happiness may last. As Christians, we may also be drawn towards secondary things to give us temporary relief from unhappiness. But alas, it will not endure before we seek out other things to rescue us from our internal misery. Have we ever brought into the secular lie that things can bring us happiness? Has anyone here ever gone out and brought the latest mobile phone just because, you know, they wanted a new phone? Because there was absolutely nothing wrong with the old one. They bought out some new shoes, maybe some clothing. Some people actually go out and buy a new car. Holidays in the sun, travel. Some people go to the extent of actually finding new partners. Some people take drugs in order to escape from their unhappiness. And alcohol. Very readily available, and people drink it because it makes us forget and feel a little bit better for a little while. What is the solution to man's long-term happiness? Can he find permanent contentment and happiness in this world? There are plenty of books out there about finding true happiness, like Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen, secular books about finding happiness, Buddhist books by the Dalai Lama. I believe it is possible, but only if we take happiness in the source of all things. Unless we take ultimate pleasure in the source of all things, then secondary sources of happiness will never give us lasting joy. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. Charles Darwin, near the end of his life, spoke of what he called his loss of happiness. He said, up to the age of 30 and beyond it, poetry of many kinds gave me great pleasure, and even as a schoolboy, I took intense delight in Shakespeare. Formerly, pictures gave me considerable, and music very great delight. But now, for many years, I cannot endure to read a line of poetry. I have tried lately to read Shakespeare and found it so intolerably dull that it nauseated me. I have almost lost my taste for pictures or music. I retain some taste for fine scenery, but it does not cause me the exquisite delight which it formerly did. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding general laws out of a large collection of facts. Mr. Darwin, the father of the now debunked theory of evolution, delighted in nature, music, poetry, and pictures. He lost his happiness in secondary things of life, as he never looked to the source of all things. Psychotherapist Lynn Rosen and motivational speaker John Liddick co-hosted an hour-long radio show on WBAI in New York called The Pursuit of Happiness. But this Brooklyn couple's final act was putting plastic bags over each other's heads and committing suicide. To escape from unhappiness, some people take their own lives as they foolishly believe they can escape their misery in death and find a happier state in oblivion. Money. Now, if you ask most people out there, most people say, if I had a bit more money, I could be a bit more happy. I could buy nice clothes, new car, new house. I can go on holidays. I can do all the things I really want to do without any worries about paying bills. Kelly Rogers won $3 million in 2003. 16-year-old Rogers, one of England's youngest winners, spent the money on fancy cars, gifts, lavish vacations, and plastic surgery. An ex-boyfriend of hers got hooked on cocaine, and she attempted suicide twice. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. won $31 million in 1997. Harrell used the money to purchase a ranch, several homes, and cars for himself and his family. His spending and lending spiraled out of control, and not long after he divorced, just 20 months after winning, Harrell shot himself with a shotgun. Jack Whitaker won $315 million in 2002. His life after the win involved arrests, shattered relationships, lawsuits, the death of loved ones, including one from a drug overdose. Whitaker's ex-wife later said she wished she'd torn up the ticket. And finally, Keith Goff won about $18 million in 2005. He used the money to buy racehorses, and he divorced his wife. It wasn't long before his life started falling apart. He was conned by a girlfriend. He developed cirrhosis of the liver from alcoholism, trying to escape from unhappiness. And he died in 2010. He told a newspaper, "My life was brilliant, but the lottery ruined everything. My dreams turned to dust." Mr. Goff said, "What's the point of having money when it sends you to bed crying?" Our secular culture is now promoting a gay or transgender lifestyle in order for people to find the happiness they seek. Removing reproductive organs or taking puberty blockers to transition into the opposite gender leaves deluded children and teenagers barren and ultimately unfulfilled as human beings. Depression results in being mutilated, loneliness, childlessness, the risk of suicide amongst gay and lesbian youth is 14 times higher than for heterosexual youth. Between 30 and 45% of transgenders report having attempted suicide. Remember, suicide most of the time is to escape from unhappiness. The sad radio couple who committed suicide and the people who could find no happiness that the secular world had to offer missed the one God-shaped hole in every man's heart. All of these people turned their secondary things of life into idols and felt disappointed and unfulfilled when it did not give them the long-term happiness that they thought it would. The second commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." This commandment was placed there by our Lord to protect us from idols and secondary things that take the place of our Lord, and it will do us no good. And if we heed his commandment, it will protect us from harming ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, most secular people will get off the proverbial train at that point, and they may say, "Oh, come on, putting all my faith in something that can't be seen and forsaking what can be seen and regard that as passing and valueless. Are you having a laugh?" Some famous comedians like Ricky Gervais enjoy mocking the Christian faith and comparing it to believing in Father Christmas. Ricky Gervais's juvenile argument against the existence of God goes something like this. "When people threaten me with the wrath of God like hell, it's like a child telling me, if I'm not a good boy, Father Christmas will not bring me any presents." What our Mr. Gervais misses is that we may have been told when we were children that Father Christmas brings us our presents on the 25th of December with Rudolph the reindeer. But we grow up and realize that it was just so our parents could vicariously enjoy Christmas again from the wonder of a child's point of view. People grow out of Father Christmas. They don't grow up to believing him. Now, this raises a fundamental question. How can we know God exists as he is not seen? Atheistic cosmologists now cannot deny that the universe had a beginning. Now, this might be a little bit complicated, but I'm trying to break it down as easy as possible. Therefore, the universe is not eternal. Before the beginning of the universe, there was nothing. No time, no space, and no matter. Not even the smallest piece of dust existed. Absolutely nothing. We live in a universe of cause and effect. Everything in it has a cause and depends upon something for its existence. Something had to have created everything. One, something exists. I do. You do. But nothing cannot cause something. Therefore, an eternal and necessary being must exist, God. And he is the reason for my own existence and yours and everything else that exists. Everything is dependent upon something to exist. The cosmos and everything in it depends upon an uncaused, independent being for its existence, an ongoing existence. So we have, one, a self-existent, timeless, no weight, color or size, immaterial being. Since he created time, space and matter, he must be outside of time, space and matter. In other words, he is without limits, he is infinite, eternal. He is unimaginably powerful, since he created the entire universe out of nothing. Personal, since he chose to convert a state of nothingness into the time-space material universe we live in. Supremely intelligent, since he designed life and the universe with incredible complexity and precision. Relational, as he created male and female to produce offspring to raise, care, love, and guide. That does not sound like Father Christmas to me. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not bad for a book that was written 2,000 years ago and still going strong. When the Bible states they, the unbelievers, are without excuse, as the proof of God is all around us, it is. Therefore, it is beyond reasonable doubt that our God exists, and that evidence is right before us. I had a workmate approach me and ask me if I'm allowed as a Christian to be happy. And it wasn't because I was miserable, I was, unhappy or just walking around mopey. But he actually genuinely asked me, am I allowed to be happy, as a Christian? Because he's seen too many TV programs, Most worldly people and some deluded, legalistic, lost Christians believe God does not want us to be happy. And we should live as some joyless 11th century Catholic monk in some miserable monastery, sleeping in itchy sacks, starving ourselves with a bit of self-flagellation and ensuring that we are genuinely sorry for our disgusting selves. Our inspired Bible states that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe our God wants us, his adopted children, to be happy. Look at what he's given us. A world full of food, beautiful sights, friends, family, entertainment, love, joy, happiness, and laughter for his elect, forgiveness of sin, and an everlasting home with him that is specially made bespoke for you and me. Yes, there is evil and struggle in this world, and we are promised tribulation, but without it, where would we learn about perseverance? And how will we learn to forgive if there were no offenses? There will be fearful moments, but without those, where would we learn to have courage? All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We can trust God's promises as he is not a liar like men, and he does not change. In contrast to the miserable life that some people think we should have in Christ, our inspired scripture teaches us, be happy with the wife, be happy with your wife and find joy with the woman you married. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 18. Go ahead, eat your food, be happy, drink your wine and be cheerful. It's all right with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 7. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12 verse 15. Jesus says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John chapter 16 verse 24. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of whom brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. It is evident from our inspired scriptures that our Lord wants us to be happy. If we put God first and thank him for all his blessings and recognize that all spiritual blessings come from him, including all secondary temporal blessings, then a walk on a sunny day whilst enjoying birds, trees, clouds, holding the hand of your loved one, a company of friends, your home, all your possessions, good food and warmth are seen as blessings and gifts from our ever-loving Father in heaven. And they are. As Christians, we should never rely on secondary things to give us happiness. They are just gifts from our Lord to help us whilst we are here. If we are grateful for them all, then we may never grow bored of those things, as we know they are given to us from above. We can break the cycle of buying and thus unnecessary things and find true contentment in what we have. To help find that contentment, our Lord left us some scripture to meditate and act upon. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Some true Christians don't feel close to God. They feel they have fallen short. They are not good enough. They sin a lot. They may think, how can God love me? Am I truly saved? You, my dear Christian brother and sister, were chosen before the foundation of the world. Your birth was predestined. You are his and you belong to him, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. No one can snatch you from his hand. You will never lose your salvation. As our Lord and Savior on the cross, the living God took all your sins, past, present and future, upon himself, so you could be reconciled to God and turn away his wrath. You are imputed with his righteousness to stand before our God without spot or wrinkle. If you need to feel closer to our Lord, then commune with him in your private place. Even if you feel that your prayers are feeble, do not deny our Lord your supplications. God has promised to answer our prayers. So ask, I say pray and pray again. Keep on knocking with prayer, and with each prayer you will become more holy and closer to our Lord. He answers all prayers, maybe not in the way we always want, but he will answer them all. I will close with a true good news story about the power of prayer and trusting in our Lord and Saviour, contained in a book by the great Christian preacher Charles Hatton Spurgeon. This mother had almost ceased to pray for her husband, a man of a most ungodly stamp and a bitter persecutor. The mother prayed for her boy while he was 11 years old. Eternal mercy met with him. So sweetly instructed was the child in the things of the kingdom of God that the mother requested him, and for some time he always did so, to conduct the family prayer in the house. Morning and evening this little one laid open the Bible, and though the father would not stop for the family prayer, on one occasion he was rather curious to know what sort of an out the boy would make of it. So he stopped on the other side of the door. God blessed the prayer of his own child under 13 years of age to his father's conversion. The mother thanked the Lord in prayer. You have not only saved my boy, but through my boy you have brought my husband to the truth. Charles Spurgeon finished his sermon with this line. You cannot guess how greatly God will bless you. Only go and stand at his door. You cannot tell what is in reserve for you. So ask. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings you have given us during our brief time here in this temporal world. Help us to always put you first so we can appreciate the secondary blessings you give each one of us. Give us discernment not to allow secondary things to become idols. Keep us close and please hear all our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.